You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Come to you once again from Revelation. This time the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 10 and then jumping ahead to verse 22, going through chapter 22, verse 5. It sounds like a lot, but it's really not that long. We are about to be, in a short couple of weeks, through the season of Eastertide. Not next Sunday, but the following Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And so all the paraments will be turned to red, and we will have red adorning the cross. At least I think we will. Is that right, Brenda? Are we going to put a red drape this time? And we'll actually hang on to the red for a couple of weeks, which is not really the way we used to do things. We do Pentecost Sunday was red, and then everything went green. And it was green for a long time. And so we thought, well, let's just extend Pentecost. Let's give the Holy Spirit his due, because usually he just gets that one Sunday. And then we would carry on with ordinary time after we got into Pentecost, the season of Pentecost, for a little bit. So we're coming up on ordinary time. Interestingly enough, Revelation 21 talks about ordinary time in an extraordinary way. Because our ordinary days that are ahead of us are far from ordinary. More on that in just a little bit. Because see, we all have days where we seem to be just kind of marking time. You have days like that? Where you seem like you're busy, you're doing a lot of stuff, but you're not really going anywhere. You're not making anything that resembles forward progress, you're just busy. Days when we're stuck in the same old rut, days when we wake up to the alarm clock, and if you're like me, you hit the snooze button once. And if you don't have anything going on for till later in the day, sometimes you might hit it twice, or maybe even three times. Right? Because you're stuck in that ordinary time of repetitive, same old stuff. You're tired, not so much from the earliness of the hour, but more so because we know the day will be pretty much the same as yesterday and the day before that, and our routines can be rather routine, can't they? Or is it just me? I see some heads shaking. Even as people of faith, we can find ourselves bogged down in the repetitiveness of the everyday tasks set before us. As we set about to do the mission and the ministry that God calls each of us to in the world, we can sometimes get dragged down by the mundane, the laborious tasks of everyday life. Anybody have those? Anybody do laundry? Anybody wash dishes? Gets old after a while. Anybody cut their own grass? You know, you do it, and a week later, you got to do it again. It's just the way things work in the world. Sometimes the ordinary mundane tasks seem to take up most of our time. Now, I was in a conversation with our next to youngest daughter, Brittany. She's and her husband are missionaries down in Brownsville now. That hasn't been where they've always been. When they first got into missionary work with the Assemblies of God Church, I know they're not Methodists, but we love them anyway. When they first got into missionary work, they went to Nepal for 2 years. And our grandson, who's now, how old is Ransom now? 11? 11 or 12 now, right? I'd have to check the date. We have 13 grandkids, so it's, you know, after a while the dates all run together. But he went to Nepal with them as a baby, and they would put him in either one of those front packs or in a backpack. That kid has been to 17,000 feet above sea level. I don't know if you're familiar with levels of sea level, but 17,000 is where the air gets mighty thin. And so he's got stories, even though he doesn't remember them. When they were missionaries in Nepal, they felt that they were having an impact in their missionary life. Now they're domestic missionaries in the valley down in Brownsville. The difference between those two missions is not as great as you might think. I was talking to her the other day, and we were kind of reminiscing about those early days of their ministry as missionaries. And I pulled out an article that she had written while she was in Nepal. And she says, "We all have seasons that the Lord allows us to go through that are not necessarily difficult, although they can be, but maybe fail to reflect our ideal ministry." See, as ministers of the faith, which you all are, sometimes you have this idea of what ministry should look like. And most of the time, God has other ideas. It's true, because we think we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And what we've forgotten to do was spend time in conversation with God before we got involved in our ministry to determine what he's already doing in the world and joining alongside him. Brittany says in her article, "We want excitement. We want to and like to feel busy and useful and indeed needed. But sometimes the work that needs to be done, what God calls us to, is, well, anything but exciting. Sometimes we struggle to find how we fit in. How am I relevant in this place I'm called to do ministry? How am I relevant in ministry? How am I relevant in the circumstances of the people that surround me? In other words, what's my purpose? Why am I here, God? Why do you have me here?" Certainly in their case, it wasn't just to climb to dizzying heights on mountains. She says, "I'm so grateful that we serve a God that grants us the freedom to come to him honestly with these kinds of questions, and that more often than not, he redirects our hearts and minds to focusing simply on who he is rather than what am I doing." In other words, do we trust God? Do we trust him simply on the basis that his character tells us that he's trustworthy? Do you trust God? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Yes, I trust God." You trust God. And yet we have all these questions as to what our purpose is. And I'm not saying asking the question is wrong. It's not. God loves questions because it shows that we are interested and engaged in his purpose, his calling on our life. We want to know what God's purpose for us is. We want to know. But I think sometimes we get bogged down because we don't perceive, we're not listening closely enough for an answer from God. He's always speaking to you. He's always reaching out to you. We're the ones who stray, not God. We're the ones who get distracted, not God. She makes a good point. When we begin to question our relevance, our purpose, the effectiveness of our mission and our ministry, even the circumstances that we find ourselves in, God inevitably, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, simply directs our thoughts back to Him when we turn to Him in prayer and in worship. Simply focusing on who God is relieves us of the burden, shifting it from our weak shoulders to His strong, capable ones. Why? Because He is trustworthy and He has promised that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Whereas when we depend on our own strength, our own power, we try to do our own ministry our way, that's a heavy burden. It's a heavy burden. So then as Brittany and I were talking, we were talking about seasons of life. She says, I think we all have similar seasons, just different variables. In other words, we all go through seasons, but your season may not look like my season. Does that make sense? Your struggle may not be my struggle, and my struggle may not be your struggle, but we all have struggles. She says that when they were in Nepal, she struggled with the season of being a first-time mother of a young child. Well, let's face it. If you're not used to doing that, you have to learn to be a good mother. Now, yes, it comes naturally because God instills in people the gift of being a nurturer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who is actively engaged in a ministry as a missionary and then having to change their focus to spend most of their time ministering to their own child rather than all the other people out there that need ministering to. It's a different focus. It's as important, if not more important, that that ministry of motherhood get done, but it's not what she was used to. She says, I think everybody has seasons, just different variables. What might be my season of struggle might be for another person struggling through college classes, or for another person struggling at the workplace. No matter where your circumstances take you and where your struggle is, you go through these mundane, unglamorous, tedious, she called them everydays. I think that's a good word because it's the everyday. There's nothing extraordinary. It's just the ordinary, right? In fact, we call those ordinary time in the church because it's pretty much the same one day to the next, except that those unglamorous, mundane, tedious everydays are the connective tissue between the mountaintop experiences and the work being done in the valley. We experience those days, seasons of spiritual dryness, seasons of what we talked about this at Bible study, John of the Cross, called the dark night of the soul, where we feel isolated and untouched by the divine hand of God, and yet it's not God who's moved. It's never God that moved. It's always us that have turned away and been distracted by our circumstances and the stuff that goes on in the world. In Brittany's article, she says, I think a lot of times we allow ourselves to become disappointed with the work we're doing. Maybe it's because the newness of it has long worn off. And we've been doing the same thing for so long that we've lost our excitement for it. We look at adventures of other people in other ministry. And they're in some foreign and exciting place. And we look at our own little ministry, our own little bubble, and it looks kind of blah. Not as exciting. Where do you minister? Splendora, Texas. As opposed to, where do you minister? Nepal. Right? But that's our own limited perspective. Just because it doesn't seem as you're doing the important work doesn't mean that the work is insignificant and small. Sometimes we're just failing to see it the way God sees it. Do you think someone that needs Jesus in Splendora is less important to God than somebody that needs Jesus in Nepal? No, of course not. See, some things that we walk through in ministry are meant for other people. If you're taking notes, write this down. But some things we walk through in ministry are meant specifically for us. God called you to ministry as a minister of the faith. If you're sitting here and you have said yes to Jesus, you are a minister of the faith. You don't have to wear a collar to be a minister of the faith. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus and have a willing spirit to go share Jesus with people out beyond those doors. If you're willing to do that, then you have a ministry that is directed outward. And sometimes you will meet people and circumstances while you do that ministry, where God is putting those things in front of you for you to deepen your relationship with Jesus, to deepen your resolve in the faith. And that's why it's not always easy being a minister of the faith in the world today, because you're going to come across obstacles. Whether it's a season of waiting for things to happen, whether it's a season of transitioning from one thing to the next, whether you're in a season of working a 9-to-5 job, of going to school every day, a season of, I just don't know what to do with my life. You ever have those seasons? Or having to step back or adjust your involvement in something because of health reasons, because of a need to take care of someone or take care of small children. The point is, even if the days seem ordinary and mundane, God does not waste your time in whatever circumstance you find yourself. In waiting, we learn patience and trust. In raising funds to keep the church air conditioning on, we learn God's perfect timing and His perfect provision. In times of hardship, we learn what our weaknesses are, and we see His strength when our weakness is displayed. In times of stress, we see what's truly in our hearts. And in times of mourning, we receive the comfort that God gives. Sometimes in our desire to simply feel relevant or useful, we make our own plans. Anybody ever do that? I think I'll start a ministry to sheepdogs tomorrow. I like sheepdogs. Sheepdogs need Jesus. Okay. Is that where God's working? Maybe. Probably not. We make our own plans. We might come, they might even come from good intentions. They might be good works, but they can often get in the way of what the Lord is trying to do. We become impatient and we assert ourselves into the seat of authority and we say, I am going to minister to those sheepdogs. I don't care what anyone else says. Then it becomes your ministry, not God's. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We so like to be in control, don't we? All too often, we can't see the forest for the trees. In other words, we concern ourselves so much with the details that we fail to see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is always what God is doing in the world. If you're struggling to feel relevant in ministry, if you feel disconnected, bored even, unfulfilled, lacking purpose, was there a time when you asked God for a season of rest and peace? Maybe that prayer has been answered for a time. Your boredom is what God has provided you to give you an answer to your prayer for rest and peace. We forget that, don't we? Sometimes God gives us a season of inactivity so that we can store up for a season of great activity. That's the way we are, isn't it? We're in the thick of it. We're burning the candle at both ends. We're working overtime. We're going and doing and doing and going to the point where we pray for rest and suddenly we have periods of the mundane, tedious everydays where nothing seems to be happening. And instead of looking to God and thanking Him for the time of rest and reflection, we slip instead into that depression, that funk, that season of, where are you, God? Why aren't you moving in my life, God? See, the reality of the world is that there are times just ahead when we will long for the mundane everydays. It's coming. As a missional church, as the body of the living Christ, we as a people, as a congregation, as people of faith, are about to be very busy. Souls will depend on us to know the truth about Jesus and to share that with them. People will look to the church. That's you and me, by the way, not the building we're sitting in. People will look to the church for guidance and sustenance as the world spirals into chaos. I think the pastor's really out on a limb this morning, but no, this is biblical. Things will get worse before Jesus comes. We will be busy as prayer warriors and holy priests and ministers of the faith. We will get up each morning awakened not by the alarm clock, but by the urging of the Holy Spirit to get moving as witnesses to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I get woken up that way more and more these days. Before the alarm goes off, I'm awake and I'm talking in my bed to Jesus about something that is on my heart. Those days will increase. There will be no time to waste, no time to rest until he takes us home or he returns, whichever occurs first. And don't think for a minute that this little congregation in Splendora, Texas will be passed over and allowed to recline in our sanctuary while the world spins by outside that door. This congregation is a mighty force for God and will rise to the purpose for which it has been ordained by him to make disciples, to know Christ, and to make Christ known. And as for those unglamorous, tedious, mundane everydays, they are the path that God has placed before us to take us home. Which brings me to our scripture epistle for today. Because John, in his vision given to him by Messiah Jesus, gets a vision of home. It says in Revelation 21, "And in the Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." See, the mundane, tedious everydays are about to give way to troubled and chaotic times. And so we, the church, must be ready. But the prize at the end of it all, the glory that we're promised if we're steadfast through the mundane present, through the troubled times that are just ahead, the glory is magnificent. The new Jerusalem promised in Revelation. But we must be ready. We must be ready. You might be thinking, how do I get ready? We prepare ourselves by arming ourselves with the Word of God. We spend time in Bible study. We come to Wednesday night Bible study, and we learn and we discuss and we learn and we discuss until we are a mighty force of truth and knowledge, ready to go out and lead people in this community to our Lord Jesus. Truth, knowledge. Truth and knowledge and relationship with the living Christ. That's how we get ready. So what about these unglamorous roads, these mundane everydays? 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. Lead the life the Lord has assigned you. In other words, don't concern yourself with the grass on the other side of the fence. Be faithful with the grass the Lord has assigned to you. Or let's try Proverbs 16, verses 3 and 4. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. In other words, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans are going to be set. See, I picture our lives like this. When we look back at our lives as a great landscape, we will see mountains and we will see valleys, but more than anything else, we will see miles and miles of flat, winding roads connecting all the peaks and the valleys. They seem insignificant until you realize that without the roads, you would have never reached the peaks and you would never have made it out of the valleys. Don't dismiss the mundane, ordinary, tedious everydays. Embrace them and use them. Rejoice and be grateful for the sanctifying work of walking out our unglamorous roads. And remember that we are being prepared for the troubled times ahead and for the promise and the hope of the everlasting life to come. The unglamorous roads lead to the river of the water of life. The unglamorous roads lead to the tree of life with roots on either side, its leaves red, stained by the crimson blood of the Lamb of God for the healing of the nations. His will be done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.